The Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Let me share with you something, one of the most delightful things that I have ever experienced is when I was sitting with a couple and I mentioned to them about a verse in the Gospel of Matthew and I said I'd like to turn there. And they looked at me and said, I don't know where that's at in the Bible. And I was able to show them where Matthew was. I want to tell you, this book is so full of stories of life. And there's no greater thing, and is a greater delight for me than to be able to take this book and help you as a church, help us as a church, myself, understand the beauty and the truth in this book. And so we're going to begin a series in Matthew. And I do it simply for one thing, to help us understand and learn more about the stories that Matthew tells about our Jesus. For that's what Matthew is. It's a gospel. It's a recording of the stories of Jesus. It's really a gospel. We call it a gospel. It's the gospel simply means good news. The gospels, there's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the first four books of the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, you're not sure where Matthew is, it's the first book in the New Testament. So it's in the latter third of the Bible, okay? And it is a Matthew is sort of the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the Old Testament is a story of Adam's family. It's a story of man after sin. It's a story of God restoring a relationship with man after sin. Sin that happened in Genesis, that's recorded in Genesis. And in the Old Testament, we see that God had a plan for relating to man. Imagine this, that God is up there, the creator of the earth, and he says, man, this creation, you're created. This creation down here, that man, that God created, it's like he created something and he could no longer have a relationship with it. And so he put a plan in place and he says, I, God, creator of the universe, want to have a relationship with this man that I created. Just say it out loud. I am a created person. I am a created person. Young people, you didn't do that. Say it with me. Amy, you too. Ready? I am a created person. I just picked you out. I'm sorry. That was not nice. But anyhow, I happen to be looking right at you, so I'm sorry. But yeah, we're created people. And God wants to have a relationship with us. And so he put this plan in place. And so in the Old Testament, we see God interacting with his people. But all the time through the Old Testament, there was this hanging over, was this promise of God sending someone, God sending a deliverer who was going to pay the price for sin, who was going to permanently reestablish that relationship with Jesus, with God, man with God, and that person is Jesus. And so we get Matthew's gospel is where we pick up the story. In fact, the Old Testament, I read it this week, it said this way, the Old Testament is a book of promise looking forward. The New Testament is a book of completion, where the promise is completed. It is finished. And that promise is found in the gospels. It's the story of Jesus. Now, the New Testament has promises, but the New Testament promises are built on the foundation of Jesus. It is life after Jesus. Isn't it amazing that our calendar, BC and AD, is built on this time frame of the four Gospels? Before Christ and after Advent, AD, is that what? So help me out. What does AD stand for? Thank you. I knew I could rely on you. Joe's not here. You just picked up the torch so wonderfully. Thank you, Marissa. Yeah, it's Latin, and it means something. But it means that after Jesus ascended, I believe, is the way it means. Our calendar is based on that. Significant time of Jesus. Jesus in history, a significant time. So we're going to look at that, the stories of Jesus in Matthew. Matthew introduced Jesus as a king. Mark introduced Jesus as a servant. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke introduced Jesus as the Son of Man. It was mainly written to Greeks. John introduced Jesus as someone you can believe in. It's the gospel of belief. He's written it so that all would believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew primarily wrote it to the Jews, and we'll keep that in mind as we go along. They were Jesus' own people, and Matthew's heart was simply this, that the people, Jesus' people, would believe who Jesus is, that they would believe that Jesus is their king, the king they had been longing for, not the earthly king, but the heavenly king. And so Matthew comes at it from that perspective. Matthew describes Jesus as a doer and the teacher. He records 20 specific miracles. We'll get to look at those as we go through this series. He records 6 major message themes. We'll try and point them out as we go through. 60% of his book focuses on the teachings of Jesus. So by going through the study of Matthew, we're going to be able to understand more what Jesus is teaching, how he wants us to live, how he views life. Matthew, by the way, is not arranged in chronological order. Do you understand chronological order? That means the time, the order in which they occurred, the events occurred. Matthew groups things into more topical order. Like, for instance, in chapters 8 and 9, he groups 10 miracles altogether. He's just talking about the miracles, not in the time that they occurred, but rather more topical. Matthew also introduces a new people, and he introduces the believer. Matthew is the first one and the only gospel to use the word church. He's the only gospel to use the word church. The called out assembly, a called out people who assembled together. By the way, you know that's what a church is, right? A church is not a building. It's not a religious organization. A church, the church in the Bible, is referred to a group of people who are called out to follow Jesus. So if you are part of a church, you are simply one of many that are choosing to follow Jesus. Or at least that's the way I would, the correct definition. Now, you can be a part of a church just to be part of the country club or part of the local community church, but the true church is called out to follow Jesus. Matthew 16, verse 18, this is where Matthew records it, and Jesus said, "And I tell you, they tell you that you are Peter," Jesus talking to Peter, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Gates of Hades, gates of hell, what we're talking about is the enemy that the church, Jesus, established, and the enemy will not be able to conquer it. If you want to see the church thrive, look at the church coming out of persecution. And it seems like when the church has tried to be persecuted and squashed, the church rises up. And history has shown that. Spend some time there. Matthew himself was one who opened his heart to Jesus. He records that in his gospel of when he made the decision to follow Jesus. He believed. He accepted the call to follow. He also was one who opened his hands and he worked for Jesus. He opened his hands and he took a pen in it and he wrote down the stories of Jesus. Matthew's journey of following Jesus took him to the Jews who were dispersed among non-Jewish people. His journeys took him to Persia, to Ethiopia, to Syria, and possibly Greece. We don't know much about his life, but we know much about Jesus' life because Matthew answered the call. The title of this study in Matthew, I am entitling Jesus Calling, a Study in Matthew. Matthew begins in chapter 1, he doesn't begin there. The beginning of his letter now is called chapter 1, Matthew 1, 1. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew. And what we're going to do, in fact, it begins like this. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is a really exciting sermon text where we look at the first chapter of Matthew, which is a genealogy. And if you were to, actually, Harold, I think you have the rest of the verses there, if you want to just throw them up there. This is what we're going to study this morning, the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, Hezron, Aminadababab, whatever you want to say. You know, all these words, these people. And it's all recorded, the lineage of Jesus. And for the eyes of a Jewish person, the arrival of Jesus was not just something to believe in. They had the Old Testament. They had the kings and prophets of old, the stories of God working among them as a people. 400 years of silence were in between the Malachi, the end of the Old Testament, and then when the angels came and said that Jesus was coming. 400 years were in there where this group of people had heard no new revelation from God, no new prophets. It was always just the promise back there, back there. Can you imagine 400 years of saying back then? And suddenly there is this message that says, the king is come. The king has been born. The Messiah is here. They had to have something more to believe in. And so Matthew sensed this. And he said, listen, if these people are going to believe in who Jesus is, they knew that the Messiah had to come from David's line. It was Prophet King David. And so Matthew took the time at the very beginning and he says, I'm going to record from you the genealogy of Jesus so that you can believe and know that Jesus fits the prophecies and you can believe in him. They were important. In fact, we see genealogies throughout the history of the Bible, or throughout the Bible. It's part of the history. By the way, this Bible is history as well. It is history. There's a little kid's song. It goes like this. It goes, how many of you could sing it? The first verse is up there. You guys are falling asleep anyhow. We got a few minutes to go, so let's split you right down the middle here. Okay, somewhere down in here. You're that side, you guys are this side. So how many of you know this song? I am redeemed. You remember the kids' song? All right, so let's try it. You guys are going to do it, and you guys are going to do the echo. Actually, yeah, that's fine. So it goes like this. You ready? I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am redeemed, and I know I am. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, saved from sin, and I know I am. My sins are washed away, I've been redeemed. How many of you have never heard that song before? I feel really sad for you. This was a Sunday school song when I grew up, a Bible school song. But there's another verse, there's several. One more, because I like this one. Ready? Here we go. You can talk about me just as much as you please. You can talk about me just as much as you please. You can talk about me just as much as you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed. Get the power of that message. It simply says, I have screwed up in life. But because of Jesus, I've been redeemed, and that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. So you can talk about me all you want. It's not going to affect me because I know that I got a messed up past. I know that I've screwed up in life. I know I've done things wrong. And I want you to grasp that song. I share that song with you because that's really what we're talking about when we look at this genealogy. Jesus did not come from a line of perfect people. In fact, just the opposite. In fact, I could have spent a lot of time talking about the messed up people that come in Jesus' bloodline. There's a lot of messed up men, but I'm going to have some fun this morning and we're going to pick on the women. It's very unusual that there were women included in the genealogy. Traditionally, the men would be the one who are included, the fathers. But in Jesus' line, there's four significant women. The first one is Tamar, and they are scandalous women. The first one is Tamar, someone who was guilty of prostitution and incest. She posed as a prostitute to Judah, her father-in-law, Isaac's son. She became pregnant with twin boys. Too many details to discuss here. There were numerous scandalous acts in her story. But both Judah and Tamar are in the bloodline of Jesus. Rahab was a foreign harlot, prostitute. We know the story of Rahab. She lived in Jericho. Remember, Jericho was the first city that the children of Israel, when they went in to take over the land of Israel, they met Jericho. They came across this city. And Rahab was a lady who was there that she provided she sheltered the spies that went in to spy out Jericho. And in Rahab, we have this incredible story of this word redemption. She is redeemed. I am redeemed. Rahab was a harlot, the city prostitute, and she invited these men when they came into town to come stay at her house. And you could talk about the cultural implications of this, that this would be for a prostitute, that would be a normal thing. But she did not invite them into her house for a wrong motive. She invited them in to hide them. And this is what she said. She said to them in Joshua 2:9, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. She was saying, listen, we see you as a people coming into this country. You're coming up against our city and we are afraid of you because the Lord has given this land to you. She expressed a faith. I want you to see, here was a woman who was doing what was the lowest of low in her city, a prostitute. There's a lot of other terms we could call her, but she, in her low state of life, said, I see that the Lord is with you. And when the walls fell down, remember they walked around the walls of Jericho. When the walls fell down, it was Rahab's house. Her house was in the wall, which was common. It was Rahab's house that remained standing. That section of the wall did not fall because she believed, expressed faith in the Lord and in the plan of the Lord. In fact, Hebrews 11:31. Hebrews 11 is the, what do we call that? The blank chapter. The faith chapter. That's the faith chapter. It lists all these men by faith. Rahab is listed in verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab. Oh, my gracious. Can you believe that? Calling a prostitute someone of faith? It's called redemption, my friends. That's what redemption is. Redeemed, redeemed. Taking our past and saying it doesn't hold, and that's not held against us. It's through our faith that we are now identified. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Aren't you grateful that no matter what you've done in life, how low we have stooped, no No matter how far we have drifted away from what God has planned for us, no matter how far we have fallen away from God and fallen into sin, we are never without hope. God's grace reaches down to the very lowest and says, I'm offering you forgiveness. I'm offering you new life. We have a God of mercy and grace. Ruth, next lady, she was a foreigner. Foreigners should not be in the line of Jesus, but she is. She was the land of Moab, an incredible story. Don't have time for that. Bathsheba was also in this line. She was an adulteress. It's hard to fault Bathsheba in this story, but she committed adultery with David, the king. David is the one who instigated this whole thing. He pursued her. After his affair with Bathsheba, David murdered her husband, and she ended up marrying the king, and they had another son, and his name was Solomon. Does anybody know the name Solomon? We think of him as the wisest man that lived. And to think that he comes from a story of a messed up marriage relationship is just amazing to me. God loves to make beautiful things out of messed up stories. Mary, the mother of Jesus, her name is not listed here, but we could add her to the list. That Mary herself was one who was accused of, well, in some way, culturally, she was likely accused of being raped or being an adulterous woman. She was cut off by her family and friends because of her unwed pregnancy. I'm amazed as I look at this genealogy that God uses messed up lives, including yours and mine. So I'm going to put this in perspective a little bit. And I want you to think, I know these are Bible names and people, we'd have to do a lot of studying to understand, but I'm going to put this in perspective. And I'm going to give you four people in our culture that I can see God using in the line of Jesus. Now understand, I'm using these as an example, illustration, that's all. Not proposing anything. But the first one is a guy that if you follow the news, you'll know the name. Josh Duggar. Duggar. Is it Duggar? You know the story right now. He's in the news. Someone who raised with the perfect Duggar family. 19 kids and counting, I believe it is. And working for a religious organization, culturally just supposedly putting on this front, but all the time hiding some incredible sin and personal failures. Doing exactly, in a culture today, he would be viewed as one of the biggest hypocrites right now. He would be the poster child for hypocrite. What I understand, I know nothing of the story, very little of the story. I understand he's working toward restoration and healing. I'm grateful for that. But I want you to see that it's the Josh Duggar. Is it Duggar or Duggar? Duggar, thank you. It's the Josh Duggars of this world. You can tell that I was not a follower of the show. It's the Josh Duggars of this world that Jesus uses. How does that feel to you? And let's go one step further. How about this young lady? Really? I saw the eyes. I saw the eyes. They went, oh my gracious, really? Miley Cyrus? Pop star that has delighted in being filmed naked, let me say it that way, and thinks it's really cool. Now, to my knowledge, Miley Cyrus is not someone who has chosen to follow Jesus. But if she would, she would be one that Jesus would use. And I could see Jesus coming from her line. Maybe you're a little more comfortable with this next guy, Billy Graham. He's a man of our generation that we would define as righteous. Someone who would say, now there's a man that his lineage, Jesus, could come from. But I'd like you to look at the quote at the bottom there. Is it up there? Yes. Billy Graham himself said, I'm not going to heaven because I have preached to great crowds or read the Bible many times. I'm going to heaven just like the thief on the cross who said in that last moment, Lord, remember me. See, we look at Billy Graham and say, he's a righteous guy. Surely God will enter him. There's going to be a huge choir welcoming Billy Graham into heaven. Billy Graham's entering heaven the same way you and I have the opportunity to enter heaven, and that is by saying, I am a sinner and I believe in Jesus. It's not about what you do. This next guy, I Googled his name and a bunch of pictures came up, but not one that I could use. Even Obama's picture came up when I Googled his name. I have no idea why. But as a man with no significant royal heritage, he comes from a lowly town of Greenwood. Yet he is a man. He is a man of character with a heart after God. I have no idea why Obama's picture came up when I called your name. Thank you for Facebook for the picture. And Loretta, you really need to have a better picture of your husband on your Facebook page, all right? Brent, I sort of looked at Joseph of Nazareth, a carpenter, a plain guy, Jesus' earthly stepfather. No significant royal heritage. I mean, Brent's a plumber, for crying out loud. from a lowly town of Greenwood. But it's people like this that God uses. It's people like this that the line of Jesus came through. If we had a king that came through these bloodlines, would we view him as a king? Would we say, yes, this is a king I want to follow? Probably not. Probably not. But God's way of thinking and his way of planning is so much greater than ours. He sees the big picture. The picture that God paints is one of imperfection. One where perfection, I want you to get this, where perfection is not dependent on you and I. It's not dependent on our actions, but where perfection is dependent on God's work and the work of Jesus. You see, if Jesus came from a line of perfect, righteous, holy people, we would say, well, I will never be able to rise to that position. But no, he came from a line of misfits. And he said, these are the people that I came for. I left heaven and came to this earth because of misfits. Because of people like me. This is the picture of redemption. This is the picture of Jesus taking people who have messed up paths and using them to accomplish his will and his purpose. There's hope for you and I. Never lose sight of that. You see, the perfection line of Jesus was perfect, but the perfection line of Jesus did not come through his earthly line, but it came through his heavenly line, his divine line, his connection as God's Son. Next week, Willis is going to pick up the story and preach from the next chapter in Matthew, Lord willing, and of the birth of Jesus, and that whole picture of this being a divine birth. It was not like any other, but it was all part of God's plan. Romans 3, you and I cannot be perfect enough for God. In Romans 3:23, you know the verse. Can we say it together? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. You and I are equal. Turn to someone and say, I'm equal. We're equal. Say, we're equal. We're equal. We're all sinners. We're equal. We're equal. Now, I'm not saying that God excuses sin and say, well, just because you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, so it doesn't matter what we do, right? No, God doesn't excuse sin. You see, sin had a price. Sin had a price. And that price was paid for by Jesus. And so when we choose to follow Jesus, and this is the heart of Matthew, he says, when you choose to follow Jesus, Jesus wants you to believe in him. And then you choose to follow him and you live your life for him. We can live and we can have a new life. Romans 3, 22 to 24, the verse before and the verse after that verse we just read, it says this way, the righteousness that comes from God. What's righteousness? Right living, that's viewed as being perfect, being righteous, okay? This righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. You can talk about me just as much as you please because there's no difference between me and you. We're all sinners. We've all screwed up. The only way we are viewed righteous by God is through our faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter what you have done. You may have done things worse than me, but it does not matter. We're all sinners. And the only way God can see us as righteous is through our faith in Jesus. For all have sinned, verse 23, and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace. What's justified mean? There's some sort of term, definition out there that could explain justified. Does anyone want to take a shot at it? Just as if you had never sinned. I like that one. That's a good one. I like the dictionary you read. It's easy. I can understand it. Just as if you never sinned. Okay? Justified, just as if you never sinned. Freely by His grace. Grace means that I didn't do anything to deserve it. It's free. Through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. When we can choose to follow Jesus, we are saying, I realize I'm a sinner. I hate it. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to live for Him because He has forgiven my sins. God sees me as righteous. That's all it is, my friends. That's all it is. It's a choice to follow Jesus and to accept that forgiveness. And that justification, that's all it is. You say, Lynn, but I thought there's all these things you have to do to be a Christian and all the things that the church requires you to do. You know what? The church has really screwed up on that front. The church needs, listen, we do teach about how to live. That's what we want to study Jesus' teaching. We want to teach about what it is to follow Jesus and what it is to be a follower of Jesus. But it's not how you live that makes you a follower of Jesus. It's through your faith. It's through your faith in Jesus. And if you truly understand that faith and what Jesus did for you, you will follow Jesus. You will want to do what is right. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, the gospel is not advice about what has to be followed. It is good news about what has been done. Amen, church. Amen. This is the story of Jesus. This is the gospel. I'm looking forward to spending several months looking at the stories of Jesus and seeing what we can learn. I'm just looking forward to that. And I hope you are as well. David, are we going to sing a song here at the end? We are. So as they come, I don't know what God spoke to you this morning. I don't know if he did, if he said something spoke to your heart. But what we do here at Maranatha is we open this front while we sing, and you can come and talk to Jesus about what Jesus spoke to you. There's also prayer cards up here if you'd like to come and pray for someone. You can do that. But I would encourage you this morning, if you feel like you're too messed up for Jesus, your life's been messed up and you think there's no way Jesus could forgive you, or maybe you got questions, don't leave here. I'm going to be up here. Just fight your way. There's going to be a whole crowd of people trying to talk to me this morning. They're all going to just swarm up here. So just fight your way through. Now, that's probably not going to happen. I'm going to be up here, and if you want to talk, love to chat with you. Love to answer any questions that may be in your mind. Let me encourage you, my friends. Never lose sight of the fact that you're a messed up person. You say, oh, Lynn, but I'm not really that messed up. Yes, you are. Think down inside. Be honest with yourself. You're messed up. All right? Never lose sight of that fact. And never lose sight of the fact that Jesus did something for you that you couldn't do for yourself. And then go and live for Jesus. Amen, church? You coming tonight to the picnic? Be here. Let's have some fun. All right? Stand together. Jesus, we love you. You did so much for us. Thank you so much. Help us to understand, Jesus, to see anew here this morning, Jesus, what you did for us on the cross. We love you, Jesus. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just move among these people. Move them in my heart. And help me just to understand again what it is to follow you. Open our eyes to our own failures. Open our eyes to the wonderful grace and mercy that Jesus has offered us. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to choose to follow you, Jesus. I pray that you would help each one of us here to know what it is to make you, Jesus, as King of our life, and to follow you, and to receive that redemption. Thank you, Jesus.